Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning, church. So glad to be here today. Just thinking about, I'm still reeling. I don't know about you, but I'm still reeling from last week. Just the power, and it wasn't even just the numbers that we had. And we did. God bless this church like He did many other churches. We had about 540 here last week, and that was amazing. But what was more amazing than that is the power that came from the worship and us coming together to glorify God and give Him praise and adoration and make Jesus famous because of what He did for us. Amen? Amen. All right, well, I plan to, I feel I can get, I'm going to give you a good message today, okay? Someone told me last week, they came up and said, Pastor Mike, do you know the definition of a good message or a good sermon? I'm going, okay, well, what's coming up? Okay, they said it should be a good beginning. I got it. It should have a good ending. Okay, I can do those things. And they should be as close together as possible. So today I'm hoping to give you a good message, and all those things are going to be as close together as possible. Today we begin a series, a message series, for about the next 6 weeks, and it's on four-letter words. How many of you know having your vocabulary four-letter words? Raise your hand. Oh, come on. Everybody's got a four-letter word. You know where I'm going with this? No, everybody's got four-letter words, and I don't know what's on your mind, but our vocabulary is full of four-letter words that we all work hard, I hope, that we all work hard of getting the right four-letter words in our life and the wrong four-letter words out of our life. Regardless, though, we have chosen some four-letter words, Pastor Bill and I, out of Scripture that are important when one is trying to find out who God is or who Jesus is and what are the connections of these words to God and how do I get connected? These next few weeks, believer, churchgoer, church attender, those who have trusted their life with Christ and are saved today, this is a remembrance for you. This is a reminder for you of for yourself and for what you're called to do. But these next six messages are really geared for someone who may not know Christ, who may be unchurched. And if you're here today outside of Christ, I want you to know something. That what I have inside of me is not going to be great. But who I have inside of me that will come out today is greater than anything you could ever have in this world. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's who we are here to proclaim today. That's who. You don't need Mike McGuire. You don't need Bill Burnham. You don't need any of the people that were on this stage, but you do need Jesus. And without Him, today's first word is lost. The first four-letter word that we need to realize is that without Christ, we are lost. Many of you sitting in this room know that. You've responded to that. But there may be somebody sitting in here today that hasn't, and I want you to hear that from my heart. This is not about me. This is about Jesus. And for the believer sitting here today, it's your responsibility to not make it about you. Pastor Bill said something a few weeks ago in his message, and it came from a video that he put up. What was that, Penn or Teller? I don't know who was who when that video came up there. But what he said is that how much do you have to not like or not care about your neighbor not to tell them about Christ? We're surrounded by lost people, people who need to know Jesus. We believe that. That's why we gather. We gather to celebrate the name of Jesus and lift Him up. We gather together to honor God with our worship, with our songs, and with our prayers, and give Him adoration together. But y'all, the ministry doesn't happen in this room right here. The ministry to the lost happens outside these walls. And we've got to go. And we got to be about the lost. And if you're here today, you might fit that category, but I want to tell you why. And I want you to listen closely today. So I want to say to you, has anybody, not necessarily in the spiritual way, has anybody ever been lost? Raise your hand if you've been lost. If you've been out in your car, or you've been out walking, you've been out on the hiking trail, and you've gotten yourself lost. Good. We're all in the same boat. I personally hate it when I get lost. It frustrates me. It brings me anxiety. More so that I like to be on time. And if I'm not early, I'm not on time. All right, there you go. I got somebody that resonates with that. Come on. So it's more so like, it's like, oh man, we're going to be late. We're going to be late. Well, I remember one time we were traveling to Ohio, and I had my trailer with me, and I was pulling my trailer because I had a bed to bring to my mom and such from Georgia. And we get into Cincinnati, and we're running low on gas. You know, when you pull a trailer and you pull weight, it uses up more gas. So I looked down, I said, oh my goodness, we're almost out of gas. So we're in Cincinnati, and I used to live in Cincinnati, but I hadn't been there in a long time. So I just get off this exit that I'm familiar with, or I thought I was familiar with, and I get off the exit, and I'm looking for a gas station, and there's no gas station. My light is on. The needle is below the red line. And I go under, and I'm driving. We got to find a gas station. I go over in this viaduct, and like, there's nobody. There is no business. There are no people. And I've got my boys in the back, and Charles next to me, and I'm freaking out. And Charles says, calm down. We'll find gas. But I was freaking out because we were lost, and I didn't know which way to go. You ever feel that way? When you get someplace, you know, boy, I'm so thankful for GPS. Oh, wow, I am so thankful. And especially those that they tell you that there's traffic ahead. Let me divert you. You can save 7 minutes. Yes, I'll do that. So I love GPS, but being lost gets me out of sorts. I don't know about you. Andy Stanley said this about getting lost. He wrote this. The upside to all of this is that I can speak as an authority on the art of being lost. Excuse me. There are three things you should know about those of us who are directionally challenged. First, we don't get lost on purpose. Nobody does that. In fact, just the opposite is true. Since we know we are likely to get lost, we work hard at paying attention and following directions, but we just don't do well in unfamiliar territory. The second thing I've learned from getting lost is that I never know exactly when it happens. I never know when I've crossed that line between I know exactly where I am and now I have no idea where I am. I never know the precise moment in which I've made an incorrect turn or taken a wrong route. There is never a moment when a light goes off in my brain and I think, gee, I just got lost. If I back up 100 feet, I'll be unlost. Being lost is something that dawns on me, usually after I've been lost for, well, I don't know how long I've been lost for because I just realized I was lost, which I guess is the point I'm trying to make. And then there's a third thing about getting lost, and this is the point that is for us, and this is kind of where I want to go. The road I'm always on determines where I end up. It really doesn't matter where I intended to be. The path I take determines my ultimate decision. Plans, intentions, spousal expectations, none of that counts. I always end up where the road I've chosen takes me. And we all choose roads. We all choose roads and make choices. And sometimes when we make that choice, at some point along the way, hopefully, you know, the Holy Spirit is working on all of us, that we realize, wow, wait a minute, I took a wrong turn somewhere. Or I made a wrong decision and I'm in a place that I don't feel comfortable with. I don't know that I should be here. But sometimes when we don't know our destination, any road is okay. But you see, that's not okay with God. That is not okay with God. Charlie and I watched a movie this weekend. And the movie was called Lion. I don't know if any of you have seen it. But it's about a little Indian family in India in a poor area. And there's this older brother and this younger brother. And the mom carries rocks to help make ends meet. And the little boy, he's 6 or 7 years old, and he helps them. And his name is Sharu. And he wants to go with his brother because he's going to go work and carry bags or something to earn money for the family. And he says he wants to go. He's strong and he carries things. And he goes and they ride a bike and they ride a short ride on a train. And they're sitting there And then all of a sudden it's night and he's tired because they're supposed to be gone for a week. And the older boy lets him lay there. He says, stay right here. I'll be back. He falls asleep and he wakes up and forgets and his brother's not there. And he's freaking out. He doesn't know what to do. The train is there. There's nobody on the train. So he's running and he's running. Where's my brother? Where's my brother? And he gets on the train and he falls asleep on the train. And there's nobody there. They lock the train. And the train starts moving. And he can't get out. And come to find out, he was on the train for 2 days. Took him over 1,600 miles away from his family. He goes through this journey and someone finds him. And he makes this comment. Of course, it's subtitles, so he's speaking in his language. But it comes across and he said, someone asked him, where are you from? Where did you come from? And he looked at him, this 6 or 7 year old, he said, I'm a lost boy. You know, there's people all around us. They're not saying it, but their lives are showing, I'm a lost girl. I'm a lost boy. I'm a lost man. I'm a lost woman. Their circumstances show it. You know, we have a lot of pride, don't we? We don't want to admit that we're weak. We don't want to admit that we've taken a wrong turn. We don't want to admit that we've made a bad decision and it's gotten into the mess that we're in. But we all do that, believer or unbeliever. We all make wrong decisions and wrong choices. But the one that's the most important is that which is in control of our eternity. And that has to do with Jesus Christ. So again, I say what Pastor Bill iterated to us a few weeks ago, how much do we have to not care about somebody, not to tell them how they can be found or how they can find Jesus? The last 2 weeks we spent the whole service, music and message, focusing our attention on the cross and the stone. What Jesus did for lost people, his whole purpose for coming down to earth for lost people, people who were waiting on a Savior to help them find their way home, and people who had no idea they were lost and they needed a Savior. Two scriptures I want to share with you right now. Matthew 7 says this, that there are two roads. There are two roads to eternity. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Church, if you sit here today and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're one of the few. But there are many and many and many people who are on the road to destruction, the way that is wide. They choose it. There are many going that way. Have you ever followed the crowd? Have you ever said, wow, there's something going on over there. I think I'm going to go find out. And you went that way? The world is full of that. That's what the devil counts on. These things in life that aren't good for you, that will move you away from God, he gets a group of people and it becomes popular, it becomes trendy, and people start following. And they go that way and then they start believing that. That's the road that's wide. That's the road that leads to destruction. And many find it. Our job is to go and find those people and help them find the road that only few find. We got to reveal it to them, not for our sake, but for their sake, and introduce them to Jesus. The second scripture, which is the scripture that, Kelly, I want you to leave this scripture up here for a little while when it comes up. This one out of Luke 19:10. Just leave it up here for a while. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. For the Son of Man came to seek. I want you to say it with me on three. One, two, three. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came. That's the reason that he came. He found us. We were lost. We responded. He found us. Now we're on the road that is narrow and few find it. But he also came for the people in our circle of influence. The people at the grocery store. The people next door to us. The people in our workplace. He came for all those people too. And we got to get on board with that. We got to get on board that our mission is the same as Jesus' mission. To seek the lost. Now we can't save them. But we can sure bring them to a Savior who can save them. Amen? There's an enormous hunger for God in this world. Often people feel the hunger, but they don't know what they are hungry for. I'm hungry, but I don't know what for. You ever go into the refrigerator and open it and just stand there? Other than it being hot in your house and the air's not working, you stand there and you say, oh, yes, that feels good. But you go there and you don't know what you want. Or you open the cabinet, the pantry door, it's like, I'm hungry, but I don't know what for. You know, do we have any of this? No. Do we have any of that? No. We got what we got. So make a choice. But we know we're hungry for something, and the world does too. What does the gospel have to offer people who are lost, who are seeking after something? Life is lived between two addresses, being lost and being found. The words lost and found make regular appearances throughout Scripture. They are also kept alive by us who teach and who preach them. Sometimes we do it in, unfortunately, condescending ways. Like, oh, they're lost. They don't know what they're doing. When we should be, and hopefully most of the time, is sharing a Savior who didn't come to condemn them in their lostness, but came to save them. And that's scriptural. In one sense, the church declares lostness is epidemic to humanity. Since Adam and Eve lost their way in the garden, since then the story of grace is a story of God's relentless pursuit of the lost and His wayward children. Lostness has many faces and creates many detours in life. We are all lost, or have been. The Bible is full of stories of lost people and then found people. The children of Israel were lost in Egypt until God found them. Moses himself had killed a man and gotten lost on the backside of the Midian desert before God tracked him down. The people of Israel, they got lost too. They got freed, but it was only a moment later. Then they found themselves lost again, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses needed compass before then a staff, and he needed to help them out, and God used him to do that. The only way they get into the promised land is for another lost soul, Rahab the harlot, to do them a favor. God's people, ironically, can even get lost in the promised land. Exile after exile, Israel continues to spend more time lost than they did found. So what does it mean to be lost? And better yet, what does it mean to be found? The Israelites couldn't figure it out. They ebb and flowed their whole life. Lostness can be a deliberate choice, but more than likely, it is an incidental choice of the human condition. We don't mean to do it, but we can't help ourselves. Have you ever said that? Have you ever gone when you were a child or even now? It's like, I don't know why I did it. I just did it. I couldn't help myself. You ever said that? It's part of who we are, this brokenness that we are. It all begins because we think we know the way. Me, lost? Of course not. What man likes to admit that he's lost, right? I'm not lost. I know the way. It's just this is a shortcut. No one likes to admit they're lost, whether it's lost driving or lost in a parking lot. Speaking of, that happens to me more times than not. I'll park my car, I'll go in, I'll come out and say, oh man, where did I park? I've done that a lot. Charla says I'm getting old. How many of us have ever exited the mall on the wrong side of where you parked? It's like, I thought I came out this store. I thought I parked. Getting lost does not seem to be too difficult for many of us. Maybe getting lost is natural, which would make being found, maybe it's supernatural. In the spiritual side of things, it is supernatural because we can't do it ourselves. That's why Jesus died on the cross. It's supernatural. We're only saved by the blood of Christ and by our admission and faith and trust that God is going to do and be faithful to His promises. Of course, getting lost physically is the least of our worries. We get lost in relationships. We get lost in careers. We get lost in life. We get lost in our faith. Some of the ways we get lost have not even been invented yet. Consider the man in the Bible called Jairus. Matthew tells us that he was a ruler in the synagogue, a man of means whose daughter had died. What kind of ruler comes to a Galilean carpenter for medical help? He needs a doctor, but instead he goes to a backwoods rabbi without any credentials. The only man who would turn to Jesus is a lost one. Here you have a devoted Jewish ruler calling on a carpenter to bring his daughter back to life. For him to do that, he must have felt lost, that there was no other way out. And sometimes that's what people have to get to. You ever heard, well, they have to be laying on their back and looking up before they find Jesus. They haven't come to the end. You ever said that or seen that about somebody? Because you think that they've hit rock bottom, and guess what? No, they didn't hit rock bottom. We can make all kinds of judgments like that. Let's consider the woman at the well. She knows somewhere around noon, she shows up there because she didn't want to see the dirty looks of other women would give her. She knew all eyes would be on her, and she was tired of it, tired of the rumors, tired of the empty life, tired of looking for love in all the wrong places. She was lost. You back somebody in the corner, take away all their options, and they feel lost. Not only feel it, they realize that I am lost. Lostness makes us see our need, that we need to be found, that we need something than what we've tried before. Lostness brings us to our knees. And in this world, lostness is only a tragedy away. And then who do we turn to? Well, this woman at the well, she was lost. She was directionless. Lostness is nothing more than experiencing our own limitation, getting involved in more than we can handle. And this woman was certainly in over her head. Jesus speaks not comfort, but he rebukes her in a way. And he says, you have had five husbands, yes? And the man you are presently living with is not your husband. He told her about her condition. This woman is a picture of directionlessness. Remember that in these days only a man could give divorce. So in other words, this woman had displeased five men in some way. Now if a woman and a man can't get along, they get a divorce and each is at fault. But when you have been through five men, and the likelihood is that there is something about this woman that is not conducive to relationship. There's something inside of her that is broken. Whatever she was most definitely lost. She was looking for something, and thus far, all she had found was heartache and rejection and woundedness. There's another woman mentioned by John, simply called the woman caught in adultery. She was set up, and Jesus did not think much of the men who set her up. If you read that scripture in John, scripture doesn't tell us why she was committing adultery. There are a number of reasons, I guess. She might have been broken, wounded, rejected, insecure. But what she thought she wanted was love to make her feel good for just a bit. Maybe she needed food. Maybe she had children to feed. Who knows? Scripture doesn't allude to those things. But she was lost nonetheless. And she meets Jesus in her vulnerable condition. And if you know the story, the people brought her, they tried to trap Jesus. And they said, you know the commandment. This woman should be stoned. And Jesus is drawing on the ground. Nobody knows what he's drawing. It's like, what is he doing? It's like, what's your answer, Jesus? What are we going to do? And he steps up and he just looks at everybody. His focus isn't on her. That moment, he says, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. Go ahead. I'm going to let you do that. Go ahead. And all of a sudden, all those people started realizing, once they looked introspectively, said, I'm not without sin. I've been lost. I've been broken. I've turned away. Who am I to throw a stone? And they dropped them all and they left. And then his focus goes back to her. And he says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she looks up at him and she says, no one, sir. And then he says, nor do I condemn you. But then he puts it out there and he says, go and sin no more. There's a better way. There's a better way. What does it mean, though, to be found? For the ruler of the synagogue, being found was finding Jesus ready to rescue his daughter and resurrect his faith. If lostness is facing our inadequacies, then being found is coming face to face with God and His sufficiency. While the ruler found out that he would always remain lost as long as he depended on himself, trusting ourselves is a prescription for being lost. God is able, though, and he realized that. And then he was found. And you can be found, just not on your own. Which brings us back to the woman at the well. I can only imagine that this lady's mom and dad had often spoke of her troubled life, maybe. Whenever they confronted her with her latest escapade, I'm sure they would say, "Mom, give me some space. Mom, I've got to find myself." Anybody ever say that to their parents? Just give me some space. Let me work this out. People use that excuse to live any way they want. Go find yourself, but find a job first. It's hard to find ourselves. In fact, it is impossible. The woman could not find herself. Jesus had to find her. Being found is not so much us stumbling into God as much as it is God pursuing us. Because you see, that's what He does. He pursues us. And when you look at the Great Commission, it's God pursuing lost people. But He's doing it through you and me. He needs you and me to reach out to those people that won't give Him the time of day. But they might give you the time of day. If you stop and build a relationship, if you do a random act of kindness without expecting anything, they need to see that you're different, church, than the world. The world wants to take. The world wants to take from them and leave them with nothing. You need to take what you have and give them so they have more. And not just more of you, more of Jesus. In the book of Luke, he writes about how Jesus told three parables in a row about what was lost, being found, and the emotions that come with it. The parable is told about a woman who loses a coin and she cannot rest until she turns the house upside down. You know the story. And she finds it. She finds her lost coin. And the scripture tells us that after she found it, she went to her neighbors and gathered them all together and said, "Let's rejoice together, I found my lost coin." We have a hard time relating to that because we go by, there's a quarter on the ground, and we just let it go. But this lady, this is all she had, and she needed it. And she found that the one following that is about a man who lost a sheep, went going straight away. He has 100 sheep. One goes away. He has 99, but one is gone. What's wrong with that? It's just one sheep. You still have 99. The wolves are going to get it anyway. It's a dumb sheep. It doesn't pay attention, so just let it go. We don't know if the guy owned the sheep or if he was hired to take care of the sheep. But we know one thing, that he was passionate about leaving the 99 because they're okay. There's a sheep that's lost and it needs me. And I'm going to go find it. And I'm going to bring it back into the fold. You know, we have believers who trusted God and all of a sudden they found their way away. And they're unchurched now. They got disillusioned by the church, or somebody hurt them, and they say, if that's the way the church is going to be, then who needs it? They need Jesus too. They need to be brought back to the fold. They need to be brought back so the shepherd can guide them and lead them. They're lost, and they need to be found again. And then to follow that is the big one that we talk about, is the prodigal son. He wanted his way. He thought he knew better. I need my inheritance so I can go. And you know the story. He went long way off and he squandered all of his inheritance on wild living, on his choices, what made him feel good. He took the wrong road. Unfortunately, he realized that it was the wrong road. And he said, "Listen, I'm sitting here eating the pods that pigs eat. My father can feed me better. I'll just go and say, I don't want to be your son anymore. I don't have to be your son. You don't have to take me back. Just let me be your servant. Because I know I'll eat better with my father as a servant than I am right now. I don't deserve to be your son. Will you let me be your servant?" And it says that from a long way off, this is the greatest part of the scripture to me. From a long way off, the father saw him. It tells me the father was looking.
in that direction, the direction that his son went, every day he would come out and he would look just to see if he could see his son coming home. Every day he would go out. And it says the father ran to him. It was not customary for men to run, especially with those long gowns. He ran to his son. He met him and he embraced him. And he said, "This son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found." And that's the most important thing. We'll deal with all that other stuff later. The brokenness, the woundedness, the pride, the selfishness. We'll deal with that. But you're home now. Let's work on that. I'm just glad that you're home. Believer, I want to know if you know, and this is the question you have to ask yourself, are you afraid to show somebody Jesus or speak the name of Jesus or tell them how to receive Jesus? Because that's important for us. Yes, it's scary sometimes. But do you know how important that is for us to be able to go to somebody and after we build a relationship with them maybe, or we know, we see that they need something, you can say, "Hey, I know you're hurting, but I can tell you how that hurt can go away. And his name is Jesus." Billy Graham tells of a time during the early years of his preaching ministry when he was due to lead a crusade meeting in the town of South Carolina and he needed to mail a letter. He asked a little boy in the main street how he could get to the post office. After the boy had given him directions, Billy Graham said, "If you come to Central Baptist Church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." The boy replied, "No thanks, you don't even know how to get to the post office." I wonder if we spend enough time, church, rehearsing our testimony. And what we would say if someone asked us, "Tell me about the hope that you have. Are you versed? Do you know where some scriptures are?" And it doesn't have to be your word. Take them to scripture. This is what I believe. I believe that this word is true and here's what it says. And this is the promise that you have. And if you'll let me share it with you, or if you'll let me take you to some place where they'll share it with you, I think you'll find that it'll help you. It'll help you be found. It'll help you out of lostness into a place where you can be found. So what are we looking for? Do you feel lost? Are we wandering through life? If you are, then you're not alone. The scripture and life itself are filled with people who are lost and wayward. Getting lost is natural, and being found is supernatural. The question is, are you ready to be found? Are you ready for some rest? Jesus does not condemn us in our lostness, but neither does he pat us on the head and say, "Stay lost." He says, "Come to me and be found." It's in being lost that our greatest need is to be found. In that movie, The Lion, that I mentioned before, this little boy was wandering in the midst of thousands and thousands and thousands of people, shoulder to shoulder. There are millions of people in India. And he was wandering lost in the midst of them. Why? Nobody noticed him. Nobody gave him the time of day. Why? Because they were lost too. You can't take somebody who's lost and lead another lost person. It's that old adage, two wrongs don't make a right. Two lost people, if they don't know the right road to take, if they don't know the right person to look to, they're still lost. They need somebody who's found to show them how to be found. And that's us, church. We need to pick up our heads, get them out of our phones, get them off Facebook, get them off of our iPads, get out of the TV, get out of the game systems. And go look somebody in the eye and see their condition. And know that they're lost.
and you can do something about it. Church, it's our responsibility to find lost people and lead them to Jesus. And lost person, if you are here today, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but I mean that with all my heart, that there's an eternity waiting for you. You don't have to stay lost. And I want to tell you about a Savior who loves you right where you are. And He is ready to accept you and rescue out of your lostness. He came to find you today. And He wants you to see Him and know Him today. Not to condemn you, but to accept you. And there's nothing that you've done that can't be forgiven. There's no distance you can go that you can't come back. I want to ask our prayer counselors to come up today. I've asked some folks to come up and stand right here along the front. And also is going to sing a song that you heard in the video called Amazing Grace, because it is amazing. What Jesus did for us is amazing. No one else could do it but Him. If you're a teenager and you're in here today and you feel more comfortable going to a teenager, Grayson and Aiden are right here, and they'll pray with you. If you feel more comfortable, you're a woman and you want a woman to pray with you, we have that here, or a man, or if you come up as a couple, you need prayer today because you're lost in something, or maybe you need to know Jesus, then you come today. God's people said, amen. All right, we'll see you soon. We'll see you this Wednesday. Yeah.